Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Oak Park, Illinois. 57 years ago, he became a salesman from God. From 2000 through 2009, he was the spiritual leader of 2.6 million people in metropolitan New York. In 2006, he inaugurated the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM satellite radio throughout the United States and Canada. We recorded this show with His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan, in February, and 3 short weeks later, he passed to eternity on March 5th, 2015. I'm Jack Rasula. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula, and back in February, we recorded our show with His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan, who passed to eternity on March 5th of this year. Here is our show with His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan. Your Eminence, what an honor to have you.
Well, it's an honor and a pleasure to be with you, Jack, and I thank you most sincerely for the invitation. And you mentioned to me that you would like me to start with an opening prayer, and what I'd like to do is ask you and all of the many listeners to join me in the prayer the Lord taught us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.
Thank you, Your Eminence. You grew up in Oak Park, Illinois.
I did indeed. Our family lived almost 40 years in St. Giles Parish on Columbian Avenue in Oak Park. It was a great parish with a wonderful pastor and a school that really gave me the finest education on the elementary level that anyone could have had. The Sisters of St. Dominic of Sinsinawa, Wisconsin, were the sisters in charge. They also had Trinity High School in River Forest and Rosary College in River Forest. And Oak Park and River Forest were one township, and so the sisters were very much a part of our community and a part of our life.
Your mom and your dad, what were the biggest things, Your Eminence, that they taught you?
Well, my mother and father were both well-educated and excellent Catholics as well. My father had his Stedman Missal, I remember it. On Sunday, he would pick it up and take it to Mass, and he would read the English while the priest was reciting in the Latin, and I remember on the first Saturday of every month, he would pick up his missal again and go out to confession. My mother as well was a wonderful Catholic who, long before it was fashionable to be involved in Eucharistic adoration, she was regular in that at St. Giles Parish. So what they gave me, first of all, Jack, was a deep, solid faith. And then I would have to say that my father also taught us the importance of working hard. He expected all of us to do well in school and insisted that we improve if we weren't doing as well as he thought we should. And he also expected us to be good Catholics. My brother and I both contracted polio, and I had three uncles doctors. Two of my uncles were the heads, alternatively, of Oak Park Hospital, which was a Catholic hospital in Oak Park. And then I had another uncle who was an admiral. The three of them were doctors. They were all away in the war, and therefore we put ourselves in the hands of the March of Dimes. It was a movement started by Franklin Roosevelt, the president, who had polio. And the doctor who came to see us from March of Dimes told us to follow the Sister Kenny system. Sister Kenny was an Australian nurse, not a nun. In Australia at that time, they called nurses sister. And she had a very special way of how to treat polio victims. And my brother and I were treated according to the Kenny system, and we both walked away from polio after a couple of years and lived a full life with no problems at all. Actually, I consider that one of the great blessings of my life, that just because of divine providence, we were steered into the, at that time, only way to handle polio effectively. And my brother and I walked away from it and lived long lives. I'm going to be 83 years old in April. We lived long lives and had nothing to show for the disease. I'm extremely grateful to my parents, to the March of Dimes, and to, of course, the Lord.
Your Eminence, how and when did you decide you had a vocation to the priesthood?
Well, I kind of always thought I had a vocation, or had a tendency, I would say, to be committed to the church and service to the church, because I know this can sound like an exaggeration, but the parish in which I was reared was virtually an ideal parish. I can think of nothing that was lacking. A wonderful pastor, great curates, wonderful sisters, splendid school, and so forth. So I was very taken by all of that. I was very interested in music. We had a magnificent choir, a famous choir director, so I was very close to the church. But believe it or not, Jack, I thought I was going to be a piano player. I wanted to be the man who would move Arthur Rubinstein right off the stage at Carnegie Hall. But I went to a conservatory, University of Chicago Conservatory, studied music very seriously, and at the age of 17 decided I didn't want to be a musician. That wasn't the life I wanted. So I would say around 17 I let the admiration for the church and the love of the church take over, and I would say at 17 I committed myself to becoming a priest, and I never looked back, and I've always been happy that that's what I did.
We're talking to His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan, and he's being humble. He is also a phenomenal concert pianist. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Jack Rasul, and we recorded this show with His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan, in February, and 3 weeks later, he passed suddenly to eternity. This is a continuation of that show. Your Eminence, you've been a salesman for God for 57-plus years. You've said Mass over 20,000 times in your life, so you've raised the body and blood of Christ each time. What do you think when you do this, and what do you say quietly to yourself?
Well, Jack, I'll tell you exactly what I think and what I say. You asked a question that's very close to my heart. I have been giving retreats for priests over the past several years since I've retired in Boston and in Miami and several other places. And I always tell them that for me, the greatest gift in my priesthood is that every day I am an instrument in the hands of Jesus Christ to continue the sacrifice of the cross for God's people. The priest at the Mass is the priest on the cross, Jesus Christ. The victim at the Mass is the victim on the cross, Jesus Christ. But for a victim, under the appearances of bread and wine, he has, of course, the host and the wine. And for the priest, he needs, as an instrument in his hands, an ordained priest of the church. And I say to myself every day, Eddie Egan, do you realize that right now, take it into the hands of Jesus Christ, to continue the sacrifice of the cross for his people. There couldn't be any greater honor. There couldn't be any greater achievement in life. If you only did it once, it would be more than you ever deserved. So that's what I think. I think to myself, the Lord needs me right now and takes a hold of me, and I am the priest, and the bread and wine is the victim, although it really is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And the real priest is Jesus Christ, of course, but I'm the priest instrument in his hands. And for me, that's the greatest gift that I've had in my life.
We're talking to His Eminence Edward Cardinal Egan, who was the Archbishop of New York from 2000 through 2009. We celebrate Easter today, and speaking of Jesus Christ, what's the basic message of Easter?
Basic message of Easter is optimism. We will all rise with him to spend an eternity in the embrace of what is all good, all true, and all beautiful, our God. If we join our will to his, if we strive to live in the way he wants us to live, he will take us into an eternity of joy before him. And it will be beyond anything we can imagine, and it will be a fulfillment that exceeds our highest hopes. So on Easter, for me, it is simply an occasion to say, I understand the meaning of life. I know why I'm here. I'm delighted because I'm destined for an eternity in the embrace of divinity. That's what Easter's all about.
What's the biggest thing, Your Eminence, you've learned in being a priest for 57-plus years?
I'll tell you. Trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught and lived in the mystical body of Jesus Christ, the Church. Don't waver. Don't let yourself be misled in any way at all. This is the Son of God made man who has given us a gospel, which is quite clear. And the Church repeats it with authority. Trust in it, embrace it, and never waver. And if you do that as a priest, I can guarantee not only that you're fulfilling the will of God, but that you're going to have a very fulfilling life. Mine has been very fulfilled.
Speaking of having a fulfilled life, you've been blessed to have several meetings and or meals with a saint, Pope St. John Paul II in the Vatican. Your Eminence, can you tell us about one or two of those special meetings or meals?
Sure. I have really a friendship with Pope John Paul. He used me mostly in the areas of canon law and moral theology. And I'll tell you a couple of stories about him. I'll tell you just two. One night, Pope's secretary called me rather late in the afternoon and said, the Holy Father would like you to come over for dinner. And I said, Monsignor Stanley at that time, Chivich, I said, Monsignor, what's the subject tonight? I like to prepare a little bit for whatever the Pope wants to talk about. No, there's no subject. I said, oh, please tell me what the subject. I like to be prepared. You know that. No, there's nothing. Just come. So I came, and I knew how to get in through the kitchen, and I was coming in, and the door opened, the Holy Father came over to me and said, where is my gift? I thought, where is your gift? I didn't know there was any reason for a gift. I said, Your Holiness, it's not your birthday. It didn't occur to me to bring a gift. He said, Monsignor Egan is the only one that didn't bring me a gift. And today is the feast of St. Charles, my name's day. Now, I'm going to have to teach this American a lesson. So he said to Monsignor Jeevich, bring over that gift. And Monsignor Jeevich brought over a package with a big bow on it, and the Pope handed it to me with a smile. He said, now that'll teach you to give me a gift on my saint's day. And when I got home, I opened the gift, and it was a clock radio from the Pope. And I always had it there where I lived in Rome, and I always chuckled when I looked at it. He loved to kid you along, but with a great act of kindness and affection. That's one story I'd like to tell you. Let me tell you another one.
Please.
After the tragedy of the World Trade Center, 9/11, I had to go to Rome and run a synod like this, only it was a complete synod, not like this last one. It was what they call an ordinary synod, not an extraordinary synod. And one day I was told to come over and have lunch with the Pope. And the Holy Father was very, very serious, felt very, very bad about the tragedy in Lower Manhattan. And he said to me, you know, Monsignor, no, at that time I was the cardinal, actually. He said, just talk and just tell me everything you can remember about your time down at Ground Zero. I was down there for 5 days and then 2 weeks of masses at St. Patrick's for funerals and so forth. So I began to spin my yarn. And at one point I said I was standing in front of St. Vincent's Hospital in Lower Manhattan, waiting for the injured to come in. And in front of me was a young doctor in scrubs, as I was, waiting for the people. And he was shivering and shaking and so forth. And I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, Doctor, is there something that I can help you with? Are you... perhaps the need to go inside with me and get a cup of coffee and calm down a little bit. He turned around, his tears streaming down from his eyes, and he said, Cardinal, I can't go in, he said. My father was on such and such a floor of the first tower that came down. So I told that story to the Holy Father, and he said, has that man finished his medical education? I said, yes, he has. But he has to do two more years of preparation, I said, that it's called internship and so forth. He said, is that going to cost him anything? I said, yes. He said, find out for me how much that's going to cost. So when I went home, I wrote the Pope and said it's going to cost him X number of dollars. And the Pope sent a Monsignor over to New York to meet with me and the young doctor and give him a check from the Pope to pay for the rest of his education.
We're talking to His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan, Eddie Egan from Oak Park, Illinois. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. Here's more of our show with the late Edward Cardinal Egan. Your Eminence, Pope John Paul was a magnet, and especially magic with the youth of the world. Why?
Well, as I say, I believe I know him very well. I know Pope Francis very well, but I really knew Pope John Paul II best. And what he had, in addition to a wonderful manly personality that attracts young people, both boys and girls, young men and young women, what he had was a kind of a unquestioning faith and holiness. You never had for 1 minute that there was in his mind any wavering. He was 100% sure of that to which he had committed himself, that which he believed, and he was swept up into it. He had the kind of holiness that faith alone can create. He was sure that his Savior lived, and his Savior had him preaching his gospel, and he was sure that it was going to be done effectively only in an aura, an attitude of holiness. And so in a kind of a two-fisted, in-your-face, straight handling of his priesthood and of his years as the Pope, he just went forward, sure, unwavering, with the faith that begot a very attractive spirituality. I would say the wonder of the Pope was the manly, uncompromising, loving spiritual faith. He was sure, and he made you sure. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, does it, Jack?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Let's go back to 9/11, 2001.
Yes.
Tell us about that day, and tell us about that Franciscan Father Michael Judge.
Well, let me tell you about a little something about 9/11, okay? I was the Archbishop of New York at that time, and around 8:15 in the morning, my priest secretary and I were at a meeting just after breakfast with the Chancellor, Monsignor Thomas Galeef. Telephone call came, and it was from Mayor Giuliani, who was a very good friend of mine. And the mayor said, "Cardinal, there's a police car outside your front door. Get into it. We have been attacked." I didn't even know what he meant. I didn't know what we had been attacked. I didn't know anything. But my priest secretary and I, Monsignor Gregory Musticciolo, and I went out and got into a police car, and we were going to the west side of Chicago, the west side of New York, to Chelsea Piers, where the bodies were going to come of those who were killed. But halfway down to Lower Manhattan, the mayor called and said to the policemen who were driving us, "Tell the cardinal I'd rather have him at St. Vincent's Hospital, where he could receive the injured. He'll do more good there." So we went right to the site of the two towers, and when we opened the car door, we watched the second tower come down. And then after that, we spent the rest of that day at St. Vincent's in gas masks and scrubs, and the next 4 days we spent walking around in a horror that, Jack, I really can't describe. It was, even during the middle of the day, it was all dark. There were dust coming from above and coming from below. It was all water and everything. We were stumbling. It was a mess. They would drag people over in plastic bags and pull the bag away from the head. I would anoint the person. They'd close the bag. It was just a horror. And we did that for 4 days. It was 5 days in all. I went back and forth to New York for three masses at St. Patrick's, and I headed a committee that the mayor put me in charge of for an interfaith service at Yankee Stadium. I don't know if you remember that service right at the height of our travail after 9/11. But I have one strange reaction to this. Monsignor Musticciolo and I really never wanted to talk about it to the press or to anybody else. The whole thing was such a horror that really we didn't talk about it, even together, for about 10 years. When we had the 10th anniversary, we were over at Avery Fisher Hall in Lincoln Center, which is our musical center of Manhattan. And I was giving a talk to all of the firefighters of New York in the Avery Fisher Symphonic Hall there. And as I was going up on the stage, the new commissioner for the fire department, Sal Cazzano, came up to me. And he said, "Cardinal, I want to tell you something that I've been wanting to tell you for 10 years. I said, "What's that, Sal?" He said, "On the second or third day after the tragedy of 9/11, I was hit on the head and was lying in a pool of water. and it was in the dark, and you came over and you saw me, and you knelt down next to me, and you shouted into my ear, I am a Catholic priest, and I know that you are sorry for your sins, and I am going to absolve you, and so forth and so forth. And so he said, you know, Cardinal, I always wanted to tell you that I was half awake. I could hear your voice. I knew what you were saying, but I couldn't speak. And I said, well, Sal, how did you know it was I? He said, come on, Cardinal. Everyone in New York knows that voice of yours. So that gives you one little story about 9/11. As for Father Judge, I did the funeral for him. He was a Franciscan who was a chaplain for the police department, and it was a very moving event, very beautiful mass, and I look back on it as one of the moving and spiritual events of the whole tragedy of 9/11.
You became the Archbishop of New York in 2000. And you led that archdiocese until 2009.
Well, actually, I was 9.5 years altogether, yes.
Tell us about being the shepherd of the 2.6 million people for those 9.5 years.
Well, you know, every assignment, I'm sure you know this, you're a very successful businessman, a very successful gentleman. Every assignment has its own particular character. When I came to New York, our problem that people were discussing was that we were at the brink of financial disaster and we were in a very bad administrative situation. I think most people say that I was pretty much sent to New York for this. So my first job was to be sure that we began paying our bills and began to get out of debt and terrible deficits we were running and so forth, and to rebuild a kind of optimism. And I don't want to sound braggy in any way, but when I stepped down, we were 206,000 more parishioners than when I came, 206,000. We increased our enrollment in our Catholic schools by 15,400, which isn't a lot, but at that time there were only very few dioceses. They were losing students, you know.
Yes.
Our Catholic Charities went up 125% in the 9 years. So what I was really brought here to do was very specific. It was to give what Cardinal Dolan calls an administration and a financial arrangement that is the best in the nation and all that I could ask for. Now, that's my successor. So what I was asked to do here was very specific. And at the same time, I saw it as growing the parishes, growing the schools, and growing our charities, and in the process, giving us a solid financial and administrative base. When I left, we owed nobody so much as a nickel. I stopped all deficits by the fourth year that I was here. And so what was I out to do, or what was I planning to do, what needed to be done? It was to give us a very strong base for the future. And we had our problems up and down, but basically that was achieved. And I look back on it and thank the Lord and thank him for the opportunity to have a hand in that.
We're talking to His Eminence, Edward Cardinal Egan, who's also a phenomenal concert pianist. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Your Eminence, you also got to know Pope Benedict XVI quite well, and in April of 2008, he came to New York City. Tell us about that experience.
Well, let me tell you, I've known Cardinal Ratzinger for many, many years, long before he became Pope Benedict XVI. When I was consecrated a bishop in Rome, I was delighted that sitting in the first row, with my sister and my brother-in-law and my nieces and nephews was, in the first place, Cardinal Ratzinger. I had known him. He knew I was a canon lawyer, and I was involved in many of the congregations in Rome, the offices in the Roman Curia. And so I knew him very well. And he came to my consecration, and a week or two later, his secretary called me up and said, the cardinal here is told that you're going to go back to the United States, and he's on retreat. He's coming in from retreat to say goodbye to you. I said, oh, that's absolutely not necessary. Please tell him not to do that. I'm very grateful. I asked him to keep me in his prayers. Oh, no, no. He was at your consecration. He's known you for all these years. He wants to come in and say goodbye. And so, believe it or not, he came in from wherever he was on retreat, and we said goodbye, and I came to the United States. I then was on a number of committees in Rome where I would see him with a certain frequency. In 2008, when he came here, we had him for 3.5 days here, and it was a very, very, I believe, successful visit. We had the major mass first at the St. Patrick's Cathedral and then at Yankee Stadium. At St. Patrick's Cathedral, it was for the priest and the religious women and men of the Archdiocese, and Yankee Stadium was about 60,000 people. We could have put many, many more in there, but we didn't have any more room. And I could mention that at Yankee Stadium, we were the guests of George Steinbrenner. When I found out the Pope was coming to New York, I came home to New York and I telephoned George, who was a friend. He was down in Miami, Florida at the time. And I said, George, I need Yankee Stadium on this weekend in April. And he said, well, that week we're playing the Boston Red Sox. And I don't know if you know how deep is the antipathy between the Red Sox and the Yankees, but it's a very serious situation here on the East Coast, okay? So I said, well, George, what can you do? He said, get off the phone, Father. He always called me Father. My son will be back to you in a half hour. 20 minutes later, his son was on the phone. He said, my father has spoken to the commissioner, and they're moving the games with the Boston Red Sox to another time, and Yankee Stadium is yours. And so we had everything at Yankee Stadium. Incidentally, it was the last event in the old Yankee Stadium. Mm-hmm. In spite of that, George had it recarpeted and repainted. It was fantastic. And he actually came to the Mass, but I didn't let anybody see him. He was greeted privately by the Pope because, I don't know if you follow sports that much, but he was a very sick man at that time. But he was typically a New Yorker who couldn't do enough for us. And I would have to say the same thing was true of our mayor and of our police commissioner, Mayor Bloomberg and Commissioner Kelly. Everyone just did everything they could to make it successful. And so the Holy Father had those two masses. He also went down to Ground Zero and prayed there at the site of the attack. And he was at an ecumenical service in a parish that had been a German parish years ago. He went to our seminary. We had 45,000 young people at the seminary for a wonderful event. And the entire thing, I think, was a tremendous success. And I'll tell you one little story about it. At the seminary for the young people, we had this beautiful stage set up with a platform that went out into the crowd in two sides, like a little hoop. And I said to the man who was assisting the Pope, I'm going to have the Holy Father go out with the microphone and talk to them and sing with them the way that modern singers do this day. He said, absolutely not. The Holy Father would not do such a thing like that. This was a Mr. Gaspari. So when the time came, I went to the Holy Father and I said, Your Holiness, the Archbishop of New York thinks the best thing you could do would take this microphone in your hand and walk out on those two areas into the youngsters and talk to them and sing with them. He did it, and I never saw, and I've known this man for a long time, such happiness on his face as when he returned to his throne. He had done just exactly what he wanted to do, and it was one of the high points of the visit. I said to him when he sat down, I'm not sure he heard me, I said to him, you look like a great jazz singer. And Mr. Gaspari gave me a dirty look, so I moved away. But I think of that day whenever I think of Benedict, how happy he was to move into that crowd of 40-some youngsters and sing with them and talk to them. He was a unique and wonderful successor of St. Peter.
Tell us a little bit, what impresses you the most about our current Holy Father, Pope Francis?
Well, I know him very, very well, and it's surprising why I do. When I became a cardinal, the very day that I became a cardinal, Pope John Paul had me told that he wanted me to run a next synod. Then came 9/11, we had 5 days down at Ground Zero and then 2 weeks of two and three masses, funeral masses a day in the cathedral and any number of services and neighborhoods. To tell you the truth, when I got on the plane to fly to Rome 19 days after 9/11, I was exhausted. And a man walked up to me, Jack, and he said to me, Cardinal Egan, my name is Jorge Bergoglio, he said. You and I became cardinals together, and you look as though you're completely worn out. I said, I am. He said, what can I do to help? I said, well, I can handle Spanish, Italian, French, and English, but I don't put no Polish, and I don't speak German. He said, I'll give you a hand. I became a great admirer and a dear friend of this wonderful, charitable, hardworking Jesuit priest. But I say to my friends, I know two Jorge Bergoglios, and I like them both.
Your Eminence, thanks a million for fabulous stories. Thanks a million for being a great salesman for God. Your Eminence, God bless.
Thank you very much.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohon.